It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Do you understand Romans 9 through 11? And in particular, do you understand what Paul has to say about Israel in Romans 9 through 11? Michael Brown, glad to be with you today on the Line of Fire. I won't be taking calls for a good reason. Namely, I can't take calls while flying. And as you're listening to this program, I should be on my way to Israel for an intensive week of ministry. If you could be praying for me this week, that God would use me. We'll be ministering in some key congregations, spending time pouring into leaders there, as well as doing an outreach at Hebrew University. That's right, an outreach at Hebrew University. And hopefully we'll be able to come your way live some of the days from Israel, as well as have some special programming prepared for you. So sit back, enjoy the show. Call a friend, tell them to tune in. This is going to be really important teaching, Romans 9 through 11, God's eternal purposes for Israel. And you can interact with me on Facebook, at our Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, on Facebook, or contact us through the website, AskDrBrown.org, where we have lots of resources for Jewish ministry, lots of videos you can watch, messages you can listen to, articles you can read, and even websites totally devoted to Jewish ministry, all at AskDrBrown.org. All right, let me give you the background to Romans 9 through 11. Paul had not been to Rome yet. He was expecting to go to Rome, and before he got there, he wanted to lay out clearly the foundations of the faith. In that sense, it's regularly noted that Paul's letter to the Romans is his most important doctrinal letter, and in that sense, the most important of all the letters in the New Testament. Each one has its own specific value as part of the inspired Word of God, but Romans plays a foundational doctrinal level. Now, I was talking to a friend of mine who is involved in Jewish teaching, teaching of Jewish roots of the faith, Jewish background to the New Testament. And he told me that he has a friend who's a pastor that every year, every few years, preaches through the book of Romans. And it's very important for him to do this. He wants the congregation to understand it. But this pastor told my friend that he preaches through Romans 1 through 8, then skips 9, 10, 11 because they're not relevant for today, and then picks up in chapter 12. Can you imagine that? I've often quoted the words of my friend and colleague here at Fire, Bob Gladstone, who said, if you don't understand Israel, you don't understand Paul's gospel. Romans 9 through 11 is not focusing on predestination and election. We'll talk about that very briefly as we read through Romans 9 through 11 on the show today. But that's not Paul's focus. No, his focus is on God's purposes for Israel. Predestination, election question is totally subsidiary to the larger question Paul's raising about God's eternal purposes for Israel. And he lays this out as foundational. May I dare say that based on Romans, the teaching of the sinfulness of the human race, the teaching of justification by faith and overcoming sin, life in the Spirit, is no more important than the teaching about Israel? Or put another way, for Paul, it's just as important that you understand God's purposes for Israel as it is that you understand justification by faith. Why do I say that? Well, after the introductory remarks in Romans 1, which include Paul stating that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, he goes on to say that all human beings have sinned. He lays this out the rest of the first chapter through the second chapter and the third chapter, showing out how both Gentile and Jew alike are under sin and in need of God's mercy. Then, chapters 4 and 5, he lays out justification by faith. We cannot be saved by our own works, but by the gracious act of God through Jesus that we receive by faith. And then in chapters 6 through 8, he talks about overcoming sin in the life of the Spirit and the battle with sin. And then 9 through 11, he focuses on Israel, and then beginning in chapter 12, gives practical application, as is his pattern in some of his other letters. So he spends at least as much time, if not even more time, focusing on Israel than any of these other issues. That's how big and important it was to Paul. Also, you can notice that he talks about the Jews a lot in the book of Romans, except he never says Jews at all in Romans 9 through 11. He says Israel, 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 Israel. And something else very interesting, he never speaks of Israel outside of Romans 9 through 11, but Jews. So even though he's talking about the same people, he's clearly focusing on God's corporate purposes for Israel in Romans 9 through 11. So at the end of the 8th chapter, he says this, and in all these things we are more than conquerors, everything that can be presented to us, every obstacle. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Messiah Jesus our Lord. What a glorious, extraordinary height. What an incredible passage, only to go from there, from that extraordinary height, into this place of terrible pain. Next verse reads, chapter 9, verse 1, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I always point out how emphatic he's being. All he had to do was say it. He's an apostle. He's writing to the Romans, and we're reading this now as the word of God. All he had to do is say it. But he wants to make clear he's not exaggerating. Look, I'm speaking the truth. Not just speaking the truth in the Messiah. Not just speaking the truth in the Messiah, but I'm not lying. Not just speaking the truth in the Messiah, not lying, but my conscience confirms it. Not just speaking the truth in the Messiah and saying I'm not lying, saying my conscience confirms it, but I'm saying this in the Holy Spirit. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Let me just stop there and say this. I'm not trying to lay a trip on anybody, but I would think that if Jesus wept pain over the lost sheep of the house of Israel, if Isaiah the prophet recorded God's words for us in Isaiah 62, the Lord saying, give him no rest and give ourselves no rest until he establishes Jerusalem as a praise of all the earth. And if Paul the apostle, one of the most spiritual men who ever lived, had constant pain and sorrow because of his Jewish people, I would say that it would be something that all of us should carry, a burden, God's heart for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Paul writes, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Messiah for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is the trace the human ancestry of Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. You've got to remember that in Paul's day, the gospel of Jesus had not spread to hundreds of millions of Gentiles, so that there was this massive body of believers knowing the God of Israel through Jesus outside of the Jewish people. In Paul's day, you're looking at the Jewish people through the centuries. They have been the repository of God's wisdom, the repository of God's word, the people among whom he dwelt. And now they're cut off from Messiah. Not every Jew, but nationally, they've been cut off from Messiah. National leaders rejected him. This is a cause of agony for Paul. It would be like Jesus returns and the Christians reject him, and the Muslims and Buddhists accept him. It's like, what? How did that happen? So did something go wrong? Did something fail? Verse 6, it's not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated at the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Let's focus in on verse 6. It's not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Is Paul saying here that Gentile believers are Israel? No. Is he saying that the church as a whole here is Israel? No. Is he saying here that Israel has expanded its borders to include Gentile believers in Jesus? No. No. We'll talk about that subject a bit more a little later in the program. What he is saying is this, that not everyone called Israel is really the true Israel in God's sight, that there is an Israel within Israel. There is the elect people within the elect nation. There are those who truly know God within the nation, and they are the followers of Jesus, the Messiah. They are the remnant. They are the real Israel within the larger Israel. But for the rest of his writing here in Romans, whenever he says Israel, he means the nation as a whole. In other words, it would be like me saying, look, between two men, who's the real man? Who's the real man? I'm not saying the other person's not a man or a male. I'm saying there's something greater. There's something deeper. That's what he's talking about here. All right, we come back. We're going to go through more of Romans 9 through 11. Again, we covet your prayers for this trip to Israel. We covet your support and our help. This is a wonderful time to be reaching out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel with the gospel of Jesus. And we, by God's grace, are on the front lines of doing it. We get back more of Romans 9 through 11 right here on The Line of Fire. Hey friends, Michael Brown. Welcome back to The Line of Fire. As you're listening to this, I am en route to Israel, so I'm not taking your calls, but you can interact with us on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. We're going through Romans 9 through 11, not to focus on Calvinism today, not to focus on the questions of predestination and election, which, as major as they are actually complete sub-questions to the larger question of God's purposes for Israel. And I want to reiterate what my friend and colleague Bob Gladstone has often said. If you don't understand Israel, you don't understand Paul's gospel. We want to see what he has to say about the Jewish people, about the people of Israel. So Romans 9 through 11, he's talking corporately here. He's talking about God's purposes for the nation. Again, we know this because only in 9 through 11 does he use the term Israel in Romans. Outside of 9 through 11, he speaks often of Jews, but never of Israel. So he's speaking of the corporate purposes for Israel. His heart's broken because the Messiah came to the Messiah's own people, and as a nation, they missed him and rejected him. Did God's word fail? Did something go wrong? He says, verse 6, it's not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. In other words, there's a remnant within the nation. He's not calling the whole church here Israel. He's not identifying all believers as spiritual Israel. We'll see, in fact, he says something quite the contrary in a little while. But he's explaining that there is a remnant within the nation, a true Israel within the larger Israel. Then he says, verse 7, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So you have the natural children and God's children. The natural children, the people of Israel as a whole, God's children, the remnant by faith within the nation. Here's the big question. When he talks about Israel, 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 the rest of these chapters, and when he says in Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel will be saved, is he referring to the natural children, the nation as a whole, or the remnant within, God's children? And he says in verse 8, in other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated, that the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac, yet before the twins were born, had it done anything good or bad, in order that God's purposes and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it. Now, when I've gotten into intensive discussions about this with Calvinistic friends and my colleague and sometimes debating opponent, sometimes debating partner, Dr. James White, I've emphasized that this is election to service, not election to salvation. Paul's not talking here at all about election to salvation. He's talking about the corporate purposes for the descendants of Jacob and the corporate purposes for the descendants of Esau. How do we know it? Verse 12, the elder will serve the younger. That didn't happen in the lifetime of Jacob and Esau. That happened later with their descendants. Verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it. That's not talking about them individually. That's Malachi 1 speaking nationally. And it doesn't mean that every single descendant of Esau was damned and every single descendant of Jacob was saved. Of course not. But one was elect for God's corporate purposes to be a light to the nations, and the other was rejected. Why? Is it fair? It's God's choice. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about election for service. What then shall we say is God unjust? I mean, how can he do that? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. God doesn't have to choose any of us for his purpose and his plan. The fact that he chooses any is an act of his mercy, and that's up to his discretion. If he wants to do good, he can do good. But again, the context here is not in terms of individual salvation. That's not what I want to major on. If you're not satisfied with that answer as a Calvinist and a student of the Word, that's fine. You can listen to my more lengthy discussions of that with Dr. White and elsewhere on our website. Just search on the Line of Fire archives. Then he says, verse 17, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden." Again, he's explaining why some in Israel believe and others don't, why the mercy of God has now come to the Gentiles, and many within Israel have not received it. What about Pharaoh? Well, if you read through the book of Exodus starting in the third chapter, you'll see that God says Pharaoh will harden his heart before God says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then at least a half dozen times, Pharaoh hardens his heart, stiffens his heart before God does anything. And then the first thing that God does in Hebrew, lechazek, is he strengthens Pharaoh's resolve. He stiffens him in his resolve. And then lechabed, he makes his heart heavy. And then after that, the root kasha is used to make hard. So it's even progressive there, and Pharaoh is simply being hardened in his sin. He's not pleading with God for mercy and seeking to humble himself, and God's refusing. No, to the contrary, he's stiffening his own heart, and God's saying, then I'm going to give you over to your own sinful desires. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us for who resists his will? This is not someone crying out with a question of, God, I don't understand human suffering. This is someone challenging God. The answer, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble uses and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction, which in context would be the Gentiles? What if God did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us whom he also called not only from the Jews but also from the Gentiles, hereby God's way of having mercy on all? As he says in Hosea. And again, I know there are a lot of questions, predestination, election. I will only point out here that it's a what-if question, and with Paul not going beyond that to talk about a double predestination. All right, now we want to focus specifically on the Israel question. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. In context, talking about the Israelites being rejected by God, now turning back, not God's people, now becoming his people again, Paul applies that to the Gentiles, the ultimate not my people, who become the people of God. Now, verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Does he mean the nation as a whole, the natural children, or God's children, the remnant within? Is he talking about the real Israel, the Israel within Israel, or is he using the word generically? Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. Israel, who does he mean? The natural children, the nation as a whole. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Paul is talking about the purposes of God for the nation as a whole and showing how, as far as there's only been a remnant to believe, the Israel within Israel. What are God's purposes for the nation as a whole, for Israel as a whole? We're about to see when we come back on the Line of Fire. Pray for me on this Israel trip. Thank you. Are moving quickly through Romans 9 through 11. Michael Brown, thank you. Thank you for joining us on the broadcast. You know, it's just such an interesting thing doing radio when I spend so much of my time preaching, looking at people face-to-face and teaching face-to-face. There's a real feeling you have of community, even on radio. You feel like you get to know listeners, and when you hear from folks by email or calls or meet them face-to-face, you just kind of feel like you know more people. So thanks for joining us, and please remember to pray for me as I'm traveling to Israel and then a busy week of ministry in Israel. We're hoping to come to you live from Israel some of the days, and then we've got some special programming prepared. So don't miss any shows the rest of this week and all of next. I'm sure you'll be blessed. But if you think of praying for me, that God would use me to strengthen believers there, to strengthen leaders, to reach out to non-believers, that would be awesome. If you'd like to interact with me, go to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. We keep posting new stuff there, new videos, new audio messages, articles, other things. So it's a great place to stay in touch with us. All right, we're reading through Romans 9 through 11 and asking, what about God's corporate purposes for Israel? What does Paul teach here? It's a complete misunderstanding based on Romans 9, 6, not all who are Israel are Israel, to say that that means the church has replaced Israel. Nonsense. It's absolutely not what it says. What it says is there's a remnant within Israel that's been the real Israel within the bigger Israel. But then Paul's question is, what are God's purposes for the bigger Israel, for Israel as a whole, Israel as a nation? Romans 10, 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for the Israelites. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ, the Messiah, is the end of the law, or the goal of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and your heart, that is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So in God's sight, Jew and Gentile in Jesus have equal standing. God will respond to the prayer of a Jew or Gentile crying out to him through Jesus the Messiah. There's no better, worse. You don't need to trace your ancestry to see if you have Jewish blood to get on an equal spiritual standing with me. Okay, that's the blood of Jesus that matters. And we are equals in God's sight, men and women, Jew and Gentile, black and white, rich and poor. We are equal in his sight through the gospel. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one who they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they're sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Who's he talking about? Nation as a whole. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voices gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? Who's he talking about? The nation as a whole. For as Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask me. But concerning Israel, who is he talking about? Nation as a whole. He says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. 11:1. I asked then, did God reject his people? In other words, if the nation as a whole keeps rebelling, did God reject all of them? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. So once again, he's talking about the remnant within the nation. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace, and if it's by grace, it's no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. Let me say once again, I'm not focusing on issues of faith versus works here. I'm not focusing on issues of questions of election predestination. I'm focusing on the larger question of God's purposes for corporate Israel. What then? What Israel? The nation as a whole, corporate Israel, sought so earnestly it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they could not see and ears that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Again, I ask, oh, please listen. May every church leader in the nation listen. May every pastor, teacher listen. May everyone bringing the word through radio, TV, internet listen. Again, I ask, did they? Who's he talking about? The nation as a whole, the Jewish people as a whole, Israel. Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. May I read that again? Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. May I read that once more? For all those who say God is finished with Israel corporately, there are no more corporate promises to Israel. May I remind you of what Paul wrote? Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Make who Israel envious? The nation, the corporate people. Instead of crusades and inquisitions, instead of horrific anti-Semitic writings at the end of the life of Martin Luther, instead of church fathers demonizing Jewish people and saying that God hates the Jews and the synagogue is worse than a brothel, instead of that, the intent was that the church would make Israel envious, that the church would be so full of God and so full of the Spirit. And notice what Paul says. I'm writing to Gentiles. Salvation's come to the Gentiles. I'm talking to Gentiles. It's not an insult. People of the nations. He doesn't call Gentile believers Jews. He doesn't call them spiritual Israel. He said the gospel went to the Gentiles, so that you would have the promises. And Israel said, wait, those are my promises. Wait, that's our God. Wait, that's our Messiah. Wait, that's our Spirit dwelling in your midst. You know, sometimes you have something you've taken for granted, and then you lose it, and your best friend gets it, suddenly you're jealous. God's purpose and the gospel going to the Gentile world is twofold. One, he loves each person in the world and dearly wants to see them saved. There's no favoritism in him. He wants to see each person saved through the blood of Jesus. And secondly, by the gospel going to the Gentiles, he wanted Gentile believers to provoke Jews, to provoke the people of Israel to jealousy, so they'd see what's happening in your midst and say, we want that. Show us how. Show us how to get right with God. Show us how to know our Messiah. And now it gets amazingly good. I'm going to read some amazing quotes to you, not just from Scripture, but from church leaders in the past on the other side of the break. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, en route to Israel as you are listening to this. Please pray for a fruitful trip. And if you want to send some encouragement my way, go to our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on support and tell us you want to be part of our monthly support team. You want to be a torchbearer with us, or send a one-time gift to help us in our outreach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And from the bottom of my heart, thank you for standing with us, helping us. And by all means, pray that God would use me on this trip. Romans 11, we've been going through Romans 9 through 11. Verse 11, again I ask, did they, Israel, Jewish people as a whole, stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, the gospel's gone to the ends of the earth. Hundreds of millions of people have been saved. What's going to happen when they turn back? What will their acceptance mean? And that means there will be a turning back. I'm talking to Gentiles. He doesn't say you spiritual Jews, you spiritual Israelites. No, I'm talking to Gentiles. And as much as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow rouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Even as he's going to the ends of the earth, even as he's reaching Gentiles and going as far as he can go with the message of the love of God, he's also doing it to provoke his own people to envy, that the Gentile church will be so full of God and so full of the Spirit and so full of Jesus and demonstrating that they have the Messiah of Israel, that Jews would be jealous. Instead of looking at inquisitions, instead of looking at the Holocaust, which springs up after centuries of anti-Semitism in the name of Jesus and in Europe, instead of looking at the horrors of church history and the blood of Jews shed in Jesus' name and choices of baptism or death, it should be that the presence of God is so wonderful among the Gentiles that Jews say, we want what you have. You have our Messiah. You have forgiveness of sins. You have the presence of God, the miracles of God. We're jealous. Show us the way. I'm talking to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Resurrection. The return of Jesus. Resurrection. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If you've never read my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, get a copy. It's been translated into more languages than anything I've written. There are congregations that make it mandatory reading for new members. I'm serious. It'll stagger you. You'll be in agony over church history. You'll also have tremendous hope. And listen to some quotes from some church leaders. Andrew Bonar, a Scottish Presbyterian leader, 1889. Israel is the everlasting nation who are to be life from the dead to all nations, and the sure word of prophecy declares, he that scattereth Israel shall gather them. I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever. Yeah, I will rejoice over them and will plant them in their own land assuredly with all my heart, with all my soul. Crowned with her fairest hope, the church shall triumph with her Lord, and earth her jubilee shall keep when Israel is restored. Who'll preach that? Bishop Hanley Mole. The great event of Israel's return to God in Christ and his to Israel will be the signal and the means of a vast rise of spiritual life in the universal church and of an unexampled ingathering of regenerate souls from the world. Boy, just a few more quotes like that are tremendous. Just don't have time to read them now. That's why there's so much misunderstanding about Israel, because the salvation of the nations and the return of Jesus ultimately hinges on Israel's salvation as well. Paul continues, verse 17, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and thou share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. Don't say we're better than them. Don't say God's finished with them and we're the new kids on the block. Don't say the church has replaced Israel. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You'll say, well, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. That arrogance, that spiritual superiority, that cursing of the Jews that continues to this day, this idea that God is finished with Israel, and that the church can sin all it wants, but God won't reject the church, but Israel sins and God rejects Israel despite his eternal promises to Israel. That's arrogance. And it's hurt the church. And as the church has cut itself off from its Jewish roots in history, it has suffered terrible spiritual deprivation. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. We'll finish Romans 11, the glorious, wonderful climax to this chapter, when we come back. Fire we want, for fire we want. We've got to keep moving here as we get through the end of Romans 9 through 11, focusing on God's purposes for corporate Israel. If you missed any of the broadcast, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. There's also a link to my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. If you don't have it, trust me, get it. You will not be disappointed. So Paul's talking about Gentile believers being grafted into Israel's tree. And he says in verse 23, if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Not mystery like a mystery thriller novel, but meaning a purpose of God, a salvific purpose of God that was hidden but has now been disclosed in these end times. Something that was hidden in the Word, now disclosed. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Ignorance leads to arrogance time and time again. Israel, who's he talking about? The corporate nation, the people as a whole. It's the only right contextual way to read this, as F.F. Bruce and other top Romans commentaries have recognized. Israel, the people as a whole. Israel has experienced a hardening in heart, a hardening in part. It's not for all time, and it's not upon all the people. There's always been a remnant. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What's he saying? That as the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, should be fullness, not full number, as the NIV says, that on the heels of that, as a consequence of that, the next thing, national Israel, corporate Israel, the people as a whole. That, he's not talking about the church. There's no possible contextual, exegetical, biblical way you could say he's talking about the church or the remnant from all generations. Absolutely not. It's been categorically shot down by fine commentary after fine commentary. And the best thing is just read the text itself. All Israel, speaking of the nation as a whole, all Israel will be saved. There will be a national turning of the Jewish people back to God and the Messiah. And so all Israel will be saved. The ones that were hardened will be the ones that will turn, as it is written. We're not talking about all Jews for all time, but the turning at the end of the age. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. It's true. But as far as election is concerned, the ones who are presently enemies on your account of the gospel, are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. That includes the promise of land to Israel. That includes God's purposes for Israel. Irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, you've now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, just too overwhelming for Paul. The depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. He wants to have mercy on all, and he'll do it. Who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, through him, to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. If you want more on this, friends, going through Romans 9 through 11, look at media reporting of Israel, lies told about the Jewish people, God's purposes for Israel, anti-Semitism in church history, and the glorious final ending. Get a hold of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for the link. And here's my bottom line, friends. God will have mercy on the Jewish people. Right now, there's a remnant. Let us pray for the veil to be lifted, for Jewish people to be saved, and for God to hasten the day when all Israel